Listen to that. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we want to focus this morning on that aspect of joy that Christmas brings. In 1719, Isaac Watts wrote that song, Joy to the World, that we sing at Christmas. But it was written amidst some really tense times. Tense times within the church. You see, at the time, all the songs were based, had to be almost word for word, scripture only. And what happened is here was Isaac, who, as a teenager, he looked at all the songs that were being sung in churches. He thought, oh, they're kind of monotonous. People really didn't have any joy, any excitement in it. And so he was kind of frustrated with it. And so he went to his dad. He told his dad, I'm just not, in a sense, I'm just not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. What's wrong? And his dad said, as dads do, well, if you could do better, go for it. And so he then began to pen these songs. The Joy to the World comes out of Psalm 98, but it wasn't word for word Psalm 98. It was an expression in modern day language, connection of fresh worship to the Lord. Well, it caught on, and many other songs Isaac wrote, and they became a lot of the hymns that people sing today. But at that time, it was an important point of, I need freshness in my worship with God. And we never want to lose the joy of what worship really is and what Christmas really brings to us, because we are there to celebrate who He is and what He has done. And not just us, but as that song declares, all the world, all of God's creation is excited, in a sense, for this moment, for this day, the Redeemer has come into the world. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, I do not think the church rejoices enough. We all grumble enough and groan enough, but very few of us rejoice enough. And I would ask you that question, as you search your own heart, when was the last time you truly, truly rejoiced in who God is? When you truly were almost catapulted and lifted up on high because of how good God is and how small your problems became during that time. If it has been a while, then today I want to encourage you that God wants to fill your heart afresh with His joy. Here's your take home. If I want joy in my life, I must embrace Jesus for my life. Joy begins and ends with Him. You see, when you come to Christ, you find the joy of your salvation. But there at the end of your life, you find the joy of eternity with Him. And what we find is in between those two bookends, there are moments of joy that God has for you all through life. It's like peeling back an onion, but the tears are not tears of sorrow. It's tears of gratitude, because you realize over and over how good God is to you, and it fills your heart with joy. Let's read chapter 2, starting in verse 9. I just want to read through this account. We've heard it many times, but we read it again so it's fresh in our hearts. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, that is the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the angels tell the shepherds in verse 10 that, listen, the news that I'm giving you is going to spark joy in your life. And then we find at the end in verse 20 that they are now going back to work with exceeding joy, excited for this experience and this time that the angel had worked in their life and said to them. But we find that question, well, what is joy? First, what joy is not. Joy is not to be confused with happiness. Happiness is based on favorable circumstances. If today is your birthday, anybody had a birthday today? Okay, you don't. Well, if it was, I would say what? Happy birthday. Because it's your day. It's a celebration of you. Now, it may not be so happy for you. Maybe you just don't like birthdays anymore. And that's just your cup of tea. We find in a Declaration of Independence, right? That we have all been endued by our Creator with these inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So happiness is different than joy. Happiness is a moment where we find in life when all is well. And we find that those things, well, maybe you got that gift, or maybe that you ate that food, and maybe you met that friend or that family, and then all of a sudden the next day it can easily turn to sadness. You know, that gift breaks. That food sours your stomach, and it ain't so happy anymore. And that friend, that family member, they may leave or fail you. And so we have to make that distinction that joy is not happiness. It's much greater, and it's less fleeting. Someone put it this way, joy is not gush, joy is not jolliness, joy is just perfect acquiescence in God's will because the soul delights itself in God Himself. The soul delights itself in God Himself. We find David, a great example, rejoicing, writing these psalms when his father-in-law is chasing him in the wilderness and wants to kill him. We find Paul talking about the joy of the Lord as he's shackled in prison and he's writing to the Philippians talking about how good God is and how we need to rejoice in Him. We find Miriam, who was Moses' sister, she's dancing before the Lord when God delivered the Israelites out of the Red Sea and destroyed the armies of the Egyptians. We find Zacchaeus filled with joy. You remember that? He's in the tree. Jesus said, I'm going to your house. Filled with joy, and he's giving out. The woman at the well, filled with joy, I met the Messiah, and she's telling others. Joy is different. Joy is this. It's not based on favorable circumstances. It's based on a favorable God. And that's good news for us. And that's what we see here at Christmas. You see, the shepherds still faced a dark night, right? They were still poor. They were still outcast. They were still in the midst of it, had to work the night job, so to speak. Herod was still on the throne and Rome was still oppressing. So circumstances did not change in that regard. So what changed? Their heart. The good news promoted joy in their heart. And here's the reality that Christmas is not the absence of hardships. It's the presence of good news. That's what God is giving us. And here we see joy worked out and it work in our lives. It will work in four different ways. It has a downward work, it has an upward work, it has an inward work, and an outward work. Let me explain. The downward work of joy is this, that joy is a gift from God to bless us. It's a gift from God to bless us. We don't stir it up through just positive thinking. No, we are recipients of this who is bringing us, He who is bringing us the joy. It's joy to the world, right? Joy, as C.S. Lewis says, is the serious business of heaven. It's joy. Some people have portrayed God as if he's this mean ogre, as if he's joyless, as if he's just a grumpy old man looking to knock you on the side of the head. Nothing could be further from the truth. The essence of joy comes from the Father Himself. It comes from God. So if we really want to know what joy is like or experience it for ourselves, we got to go back to the source of it. We come back to the Father and the author of it. Why settle for just simple earthly happiness when you can have eternal joy that never fades? The question becomes, have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? Have you asked God to give you that? Like the shepherds going and finding the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger, there is that point where you say it's true and the joy springs from your life. You don't look at a gift and say, oh, nice gift. Oh, I love the wrapping on it. Look at that bow. You open it. Otherwise, it serves you no deeper purpose. There is a downward work from God, but then there is an upward work of joy, and that is from us toward God. Joy is this catapulting expression of worship for all God has done. You remember there in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, Mary went to Elizabeth's house and was kind of helping out until she had John the Baptist. And when Mary came into the room and first greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, "You are blessed of God because you're going to bear the Messiah." And Mary's response was what we called Mary's song. It was a full of joy. It said this in Luke chapter 1. It said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." You see, when we've caught God's heart and we understand his plan, joy is our upward response to that. Think about these verses. Psalm 16:11, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Philippians 3:1, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Listen, make it a practice wherever you're at or whatever situation you're in to say there's always something to rejoice in God for. You're saved if you've accepted Jesus Christ, and you can always thank God for that, and you're going to heaven, and that's your joy. As Charles Spurgeon said this, "A rejoicing heart soon gives birth to a praising tongue," and that's truly a result. So how is your worship going? Is it joyful or joyless? Joyful, amen. God is wanting joy to spring forth from our lives for his kids. And you and I, listen, you and I have a choice. Worship is not forced upon us, it's encouraged from us. That we can see who God is, we can see his work, and we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory is what 1 Peter says. We have a joy unlike the world could ever hold on to or even have. So there's an upward towards God, and that leads to a strong inward in the heart of man, a strength in that joy. Listen, joy has a sustaining strength in the trials that you face. Well, there was Nehemiah, those of you that know your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra the priest was there. He was reading the law. The people had gathered together, and he's reading the word of God to them. And they began to weep and to cry because it was convicting. It was cleansing their heart. It was doing a work. But then there came a point of where Nehemiah says to him, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, there's a point to weep over the sin, and there's a point to have those tears, but there's also a point that I need to rise up and go, you know what? The joy of God's forgiveness and the joy of God's work ahead, I want to be motivated by that to be serving others in things. When your heart breaks, it's joy that holds it together. When things aren't going so well and there are moments when you feel deflated or defeated, it's the joy of the Lord that is your strength. In those times, we recognize that he's won the battle. He's beaten down sin. And you have a glorious future ahead. Joy undergirds those steps of faith. Billy Sunday, a great preacher of the past century, said, "If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." Think about that. You don't want to go around always woe is me and bummed out. You don't want to live life as if Jesus never came for you, never died for your sins, and never rose again. You've got to be careful, Christian. Joy, listen, should be a defining part of your Christian walk. In the 3rd century, there was a man who was anticipating death, and he penned these last words to a friend. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in our sinful world. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." The joy inward in the heart of man then leads to the joy outward to his fellow man. Joy is active in blessing and serving others. You notice that what the shepherds did with that joy is they went out and shared it with others. They went out house to house proclaiming Jesus. And so the gospel grows as it is shared. It's not a fleeting joy. It's a growing joy that gets deeper. We read in Galatians 5 that what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is the expression of love in your heart. It's the outworking of the Spirit in your life. You've heard that acronym, JOY, is Jesus, others, and then you, right? When you really, if you really want a blessed life, here's the order you have it. It's Jesus first, and then others, and then you. And the world has told us that, no, it can't be that. It's got to be the opposite. They go, no, it's you first. It's all about self. I put me first. I'm the captain of my own ship. It's self-care, self-love, self-first. And then it says, well, you can be kind to others if they deserve it. Maybe a friend, maybe a stranger at those holiday seasons on the side of the road type of thing. Maybe that is that others. And then, you know, if you're religious, have your little Jesus. If you're not, no big deal. It's expendable, right? And they spend their world, their life, chasing after, why can't I find meaning and purpose and peace and joy? Because you started on the wrong foot. If I recall, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, what must you do first? Deny yourself. Oh, that flies in the face of the world. But Jesus said, he who loses his self for my sake will find it. You lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You'll find what life's all about. And that's something for us to grab. How do I get real joy in my life? I get a hold of Jesus and I begin to see what joy truly looks like. It has a downward blessing to us. It is an upward expression of worship out of us. Is it an inward strength inside of us to keep us moving forward in the trials? And it's an outward activity from us that blesses others and serves others. As someone once said, the difference between happiness and joy is that happiness comes from happenings and joy comes from Jesus. Get your letters right. Right? What else we find in the scriptures? We find in the Bible that it tells us this, the experience of sorrow prepares us and can even enlarge that capacity for joy in your life. It doesn't seem like it could, but it does. Remember the Magi, the three wise guys from the East, you know, as we sing about them. These guys come from the East. They prepared a long journey. There was no joy mentioned in that journey itself, nor when they faced Herod and all his challenges. But it says this in Matthew 2, that when they saw the star from Jerusalem, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. Because now they've been brought closer to Jesus, closer to the King. Through that trial, through that experience, Jesus put it this way in John 16:20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. How does sorrow turn to joy? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death is sorrowful, but his resurrection brings us life. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul writes, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. You know, you've been going through a difficulty. When you hear others are doing well, doesn't it encourage your heart that, hey, the Lord's still in charge? We need that. Of course, James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, when you are suffering, when your body's falling apart, when you're going through a difficulty, heaven seems a little bit more inviting, doesn't it? And you look forward to it with anticipation, with joy. The story is told by Max Lucado. He tells the following story about a guy by the name of Robert Reed. I want to read it to you. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon, Spain, alone in 1972, and there he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, of whom one became his wife, Rosa. Pastor Lucado says, I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched him lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages, and I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up and in the air and boasted this, "I have everything I need for joy." His shirt is held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy. It is not circumstantial. It's based in Jesus. And the greater your grip on Jesus is, the greater your capacity for joy will be. We find also in the Bible that persecutions can actually enhance joy. How does that work? Well, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Wow. It's not smiling through the pain. It's not the neglecting the reality of evil in the world. It's just this reality of going higher and recognizing that my eyes are upon Jesus. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says. That means to leap and dance around for joy. Yay, someone threw a rock at me for Jesus Christ. I've yet to hear that happen. But that's the impression. Acts 5:41, it says they departed, the apostles, after getting beat up by the council, really. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, it's one thing to go through trials and say, "Lord, I'm rejoicing in you. You're working this character in my life." And it's another thing to actually get to that level of joy because you are suffering for Jesus. Your suffering is directly associated with your witness of Jesus Christ. And so enjoy, as we see here in Luke chapter 2, there are a few things I just want to bring to your attention. There's a few four aspects of this song that they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," for you to take home about joy. Here's what we understand. Number one, joy comes as I fix my eyes on Jesus. Not the darkness of the night, not the oppression going around me, not the issues that seem overwhelming, but joy is going to come when I find Jesus. I fix my eyes upon him. It's not something these shepherds stirred up within them. It was something given to them from God above. And so is your heart fixated on Jesus this Christmas season? Or is it troubled by all the cares and the worries and the issues that come with the season? Fix your eyes on the giver of joy. Number two, that joy takes into consideration God's plan. He's God in the highest. He's the Lord has come, and there is goodwill coming to men. And because he came, everything changes. Everything changes. Men have hope, and people have life, and the pain is turned to praise. As Gabby had mentioned, that, you know, you think about it, for 400 years, there's silence. All they had was the Old Testament scripture. In Malachi chapter 3, the last thing they heard from God is there's going to be a curse on the earth. If you look at the last verse of chapter 4 of Malachi, God would send, but there's going to be a curse on the earth. 400 years. When? And when it happens, oh, this is incredible news. Great joy. The angels are praising God's person, who he is. They're praising God's plan and his goodwill to men. They're not singing songs about Christmassy stuff like, "Oh, Christmas tree and Santa Claus is coming to town" and "Jingle Bells." This is all about Jesus. This is an incredible worship time. It's, you might say, a musical happening, and I'm not into musicals, but I'll get this one when it gets to heaven. I'd like to see this one. Some of you are really into musicals. I don't get it. I just don't get it. If you make a musical on Star Wars, maybe. How do you get guys that want to beat each other up now singing and dancing and doing this? Punch them! Anyways, another course. This is a musical you want to see when you get to heaven. Hey, I want to see that night. I want to see how it all unfolds and all the angels singing and you know, do your dance. This is good. This is good. But joy takes into consideration God's plans. God has come to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. God has come to bless. He's bringing goodwill to men. Number three, joy is found when I receive the King. Just as the shepherds went and found Jesus there in the manger, they embraced him in their hearts. In a sense, they said, "I give up all the worldly treasures." They didn't have anything. "I give it all up for this one. I now have embraced the Messiah. I can't believe I can see him. I can hold him in my arms." this is God in the flesh. This is the promise that God gave for generations and generations and thousands of years. It's now come upon us this day. And it filled their heart with such joy that they couldn't contain it. I've got to tell someone. Joy is not a temporary thing for my soul. It's an eternal state with him. And number four, joy is expressed outwardly to men. As he says, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and it overflows with blessings. Joy doesn't turn selfish, it turns selfless. It doesn't seek to get, it seeks to give. And here are these guys knocking on each door in the middle of the night. The Messiah's here, the Messiah's here. Honey, grab the gun. You know, that's what we would do in our day and age. If someone came pounding on your door at 2 a.m. in the morning, you would be like, call the police, right? No matter what they were saying. But here are these people proclaiming, these shepherds proclaiming, the Messiah has finally come. My joy can be your joy. And isn't that what happens with the gospel? When we grab a hold of it, when we've got a hold of his heart, we see his plans, we receive him as ourself, as our king, that now we get this wonderful opportunity to share with others, you too can have the same joy I have. Because it's not about me, the recipient, it's about him, the giver. He's a God of joy. Christmas brings out joy. Even in the midst of difficult times, even when it feels like I'm depressed and I have these challenges going on. Lord, I don't have the finances. I'm out working the night job. I'm out in the field by myself. You find your joy in Jesus. He's come for you. For you. You ever stand in amazement that the reality that when God sent his son, if you were the only person on earth, he still would have sent him for you. That's how much God loves you. And that's how much he wants to forgive you of your sin and fill your life with his joy. You're not always going to be smiling. It's not always going to be just unicorns and lollipops and all that stuff. It's not Christmas magic. It's a Christmas miracle. Joy has come to me, and I can embrace it and run with it and enjoy the Lord. Jesus' birth gives us something to rejoice in. And I pray this week that you find the Lord kind of like those little, you know, time release medicines that you take, that you have points where God just, in a sense, releases that joy in your heart, reminds you of how good he is to you. And you just respond in worship, and you respond in sharing his love with others. Let's pray.